And the subject I've been given this morning from Ecclesiastes is the subject of justice. So we're going to read two verses from Ecclesiastes because there's not too much in Ecclesiastes about justice. But what we're going to do is we're going to read the two verses about justice, and then we're going to do a little topical study on this theme of justice, and more specifically, the justice of God. So the first verse is in Ecclesiastes 3:16, and it says this: "Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work." And then the other verse is in Ecclesiastes 5:8. So Ecclesiastes 5:8. "If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them." So those are the two verses in Ecclesiastes that talk about justice. And basically, if you've been following us as we've been going through the book, Ecclesiastes is basically just highlighting the futility, the worthlessness of going after anything transient or anything that's going to move on, change. So we talked about money, we talked about other subjects, and how going after those things to try and find ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction is like chasing after the wind. That's the way the author of Ecclesiastes describes going after those things. It's like going after the wind. And in these verses, he talks about justice, and he's saying, look, even where there's meant to be justice upheld, even in those places, it's not. And we see that all over the world, don't we? Places where we expect justice to be upheld, it's not. So even going after that is like chasing after the wind. But in order to understand this subject of justice, we need to first determine what being just is and what justice is. So has anybody got any ideas about what the word just means? No? Okay. Well, this was the definition according to the internet, which cannot always be relied upon. But being just is based on or behaving according to what is morally right or fair. And in the Bible, the words just and righteous are used interchangeably. And it's the same kind of root word in both the Hebrew and the Greek for just and right. Justice and righteousness. So justice and righteousness are all to do with behaving according to what is right, morally right and fair. So for example, if you've got a just judge, he will make his verdicts, he will behave according to what is fair, according to what is right. So if that's what being just is, what is justice? It's too high, yeah, exactly. It's just behaviour. It's behaving in a way that's morally right and fair. That's what justice is. And God himself is the final standard of what is just and what is right. So to start off with, we have to look at what the Bible says about God being just. And it seems like a bit of a strange thing to say, but the Bible teaches that God is just. He is morally right and fair according to his own just standard. And we're going to have a look at a few verses. I'm going to do a little bit of a Bible journey through the Bible, looking at some verses that teach that God is just. Because sometimes it's too easy to just say the Bible teaches this, the Bible teaches that, without actually looking at where it's teaching us those things. So the first place we're going to go to is Deuteronomy, in chapter 32. This is also going to be an exercise of refreshing our memories as to where the books are. We're going to be going through them in order. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 4. And this is Moses singing a song about God. And in verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy 32, he says this: I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. All his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. I can't read those verses without thinking of the song, right? Ascribe greatness, I won't sing, but ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. He is just. I turn now to Psalms. In Psalm 62. Obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list of the verses that talk about justice. We're just getting an idea of what the Bible teaches about God being just. Psalm 62, verse 11. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. And that's like the kind of underlying theme of justice, giving someone what they deserve. Rendering a man or a woman, a person, according to their work. Psalm 89. Turn over to Psalm 89. And I love these next two verses. Psalm 89, verse 14, says this: Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Think about that for a second. The throne of God, where he sits, the foundation of that throne is righteousness and justice. In other words, that's the core of who God is. He's right and he's just. In Psalm 97, verses 1 to 2, we hear this again. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And then it talks about how he deals with all his enemies. That's kind of linked in with justice. He's given his enemies what they deserve. Turn over now to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verses 2 to 3. Good. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Turn now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah 61, verse 8. The prophet writes this: For I, the Lord, love justice. We can just stop there. For I, the Lord, love justice. God loves justice. He loves doing what's right. It's the foundation of his throne, justice and righteousness. Turn now to the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9. And this verse is so, so tuned in to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's unreal. Chapter 9, verses 23 to 24. Listen. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about? Don't boast in this. Don't boast in that. Don't boast in riches. Don't boast in wisdom. Don't boast in might. But boast in this, that you understand and know God. Paul echoes this in the New Testament, doesn't he? I will boast in none other than the cross of Christ. And what are you boasting in? That God loves steadfast love, justice and righteousness, and he's going to exercise those things in the earth. Turn now to the prophet Nahum. Having Jesus and only Jesus makes nice happiness. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, let's read from verses 2 and 3. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. So that is justice, yeah? Those people who are God's enemies receive God's just judgment. But then in verse 3, listen, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And this is the key. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. And this is it. This is the essence of what justice is. Not clearing the guilty. Not clearing the guilty. Let's read that verse again. Verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Are you letting that sink in? Because I know some of you are going somewhere in your mind. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. The Lord will by no means clear the guilty. That's what justice is. Not clearing the guilty. If somebody does something wrong, they deserve to come under some kind of just judgment. Now, surely this topic of justice can't be any more clear in the forefront of our minds at the moment on what has happened this week with the terrible disaster in the Tower block in London. Now, how is that tied in with justice? Well, it's easy because all of you will have thought justice needs to be done in that situation. Has anybody not thought that somebody somewhere needs to come under some kind of judgment because of what happened in that tower block? Has anybody not thought that? Even if you hadn't, you probably wouldn't put your hand up. But I know you all think that. Something needs to be done. In other words, that's not right. What happened is not right. And something needs to be done to not make it right, but to distribute justice. In other words, whoever's guilty, whether it be one person or a group of people or a company, whoever's guilty should not be cleared. That's what justice is. Not clearing the guilty. Right? And so we all understand this concept of, of justice. And here's where the rubber hits the road. We've all got this idea of justice. When something's done wrong to somebody, most of us, not all of us, most of us have that feeling inside that justice needs to be done, that the guilty one can't just be cleared, that something has to be done about that. And that comes from being made in the image of God, because he is just. Because he is just and right, because we've been created in his image, we have that sense, albeit warped, of justice, that justice needs to be done. But this is the problem that I have, and I'd be very surprised if you don't have it. The Bible clearly teaches that God is just. We only went through a handful of verses that teach that God is just. And yet, when I look out on the world, is justice being done? No. Justice isn't being done over the world right now, is it? Babies are starving. People are dying in tower blocks. People are being bombed going to work. Not everyone is getting their comeuppance, are they? Not everyone is receiving just judgment for the things that they do wrong. So there's this disconnect in my mind that the Bible teaches that God is just, but I look out on the world and not everyone is receiving justice. But this is what we need to understand. If we're going to get through this life and understand a bit more about who God is and the way he works, this is what we need to understand. Turn to Acts. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is preaching a sermon. And as he comes to the end of his sermon, he says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Actually, let's just start reading in verse 29 to keep it in context. Being then God's offspring, so he's just been explaining to them that they're created in the image of God, like I've just said to you. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn away from doing wrong and turn to him. Why? Verse 31. Because he has fixed a day. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, in justice, by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all. So God has said this is definitely going to happen by raising him from the dead. Now when some heard of it, they mocked, and others said, we'll talk to you again about this. But Paul is saying that God has fixed a day. Think about that. He's fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world in perfect righteousness and justice. He's fixed that day. And he's guaranteed that that day is going to come about by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus, he's going to judge the world by this man, Jesus. Listen again. He's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is going to happen, folks. There's a day in the future that God has fixed, and when God fixes something, no one can unfix it, that he's going to judge the world in righteousness, perfect righteousness and justice. That is going to happen, and he's assured us all that that's going to happen by raising Jesus from the dead. So this is what we need to always keep in our minds, isn't it, in this world. Not everyone is receiving justice right now, but there is a day fixed when God is going to judge everyone in perfect righteousness and justice. And listen, you are going to be there. You are going to be there on that day. I am going to be there on that day. And you are going to be judged by Almighty God in perfect righteousness and justice. And this is the problem, isn't it? This is the problem that we have. We're all really, really good at saying that justice needs to be done when it's concerning somebody else, aren't we? When somebody else has done something wrong, we're really, really good at imposing justice. We suddenly become the most just people on the planet, especially if someone else has wronged you. Yeah? But you see it with the tower block example. You become really just and righteous when you see that. Something needs to be done, and that's good. But imagine if someone wronged you. Something needs to be done about that. But the problem is, what about when you're the one who's going to be judged? What about when you're the one who's going to be judged? What about when I'm the one who's going to be judged? Suddenly we're not so quick to want to impose justice then, are we? Imagine, just for one second, I know it's difficult, but just try to imagine that you or your team of people or your company was the one behind that fire. Imagine that you didn't really even mean to do anything wrong. It was just a simple miscalculation of the way that the thing should have been installed, or someone forgot to install something that they should have, and you're head of that company. And the Prime Minister now has ordered that justice needs to be done. Would you be so quick to want justice to be imparted to yourself? I think if we're really honest, the answer to that is no. And here's the concept about justice. It's really easy when it's someone else, but it's really difficult when it's us. And we are all going to stand before God on that fixed day, the day in which he's fixed. We're all going to be there. And you're not going to be able to, like, hide next to the person next to you or kind of take their record and, like, get in on their back, on their coattails. God's going to judge you and me in perfect justice and righteousness. And this is the problem. We don't see justice right now, but it is coming. That's why we struggle so much, isn't it? Because justice isn't done immediately. But if you think about it, how much justice is distributed immediately after an act of wrong? It's hardly ever immediate justice is dealt out after the wrong act, is it? Even if someone's murdered someone, there's like a time period where they have to go to court and then the judge has to listen to the witnesses and blah, 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 blah. And then eventually, a bit further down the line, justice is dealt out or not. But justice is hardly ever distributed immediately. And it's the same with God. He's fixed a day on which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, and everyone's going to be judged on that day. That is the big courtroom. And God is the judge just, the just judge. And we're all going to be there. I know I'm hammering this point home, but the reason I'm hammering it home is because you don't believe it. We don't believe it. We think about it, but we don't actually believe it. You don't believe that one day you're going to be stood before Almighty God and he's going to judge you. We don't think about it enough, do we? We think, oh no, whatever. But that day is coming. It's cascading towards us. That day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And listen to those words from Nahum 1:3 again. God by no means will clear the guilty. And this is the problem that we have. This is the problem that we have. We are all guilty. We are all guilty before God. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. Can you see the verse? I'm not just making this up. None is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. And we're all cascading towards that day where God is going to judge us, and we've sinned. We're guilty. And Nahum 1:3 says, by no means will God clear the guilty. Oh, I really pray that this, you might be thinking, oh, this is so heavy for a nice Sunday sunny morning, but this is the reality of what we're all heading for, and this is the reason that the world doesn't care about seeking after God, because they don't think there's a problem. But it's the biggest problem ever, that we're all cascading towards the day of judgment, and we're all guilty before God, and God can by no means clear the guilty. This is a massive, massive problem. And anyone who tells you that this isn't a problem is deceived or a liar or isn't in tune with eternity. This is happening, folks. This is happening. You are going to stand there before God, and he will judge you, and he will not clear the guilty, and we are all guilty, myself included. So, we don't just want God to be just, do we? We don't just want God to be just alone. We don't just want him to do the right thing all the time. Because if he only does the right thing all the time, what does that mean for us? If he only does the right thing all the time, what does that mean for us? Yeah. And like, I was thinking about this morning, and like I was reading that we should never, ever talk about this without being torn up inside. And like, I wasn't there. I was like talking about, I knew I was going to be talking about judgment, and I knew that I was going to be talking about justice. And then the natural consequence of that is talking about people going to this eternal place of punishment that the Bible calls hell. And I wasn't there. I wasn't torn up inside. But we need to be. And I was just asking God again to show me the reality of this. That God's perfect place of justice towards the guilty will be executed in hell. And even thinking about it is just horrific. But it will happen. That will happen. The guilty will go to hell, and the righteous will go to heaven. And I was guilty, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just take a minute to let what I've said sink in before we switch. Please just let it weigh on you. Listen. I sinned. You sinned. But I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. In your head, something's going on right now. How? You just told me that God can't clear the guilty, and you're guilty, and the guilty should go to hell, but you just told me that you're going to heaven. How is that? And I really, really hope that when I said I'm going to heaven, there was like just this beam of light that came into your heart thinking, man, things are like pretty bad for the world and me, but there's this hope that I can go to heaven. And it's amazing, it's absolutely amazing what God has done to enable people who are guilty before him to go to heaven. It's amazing. No human could ever have come up with it. It came from the heart of God. Because see, if we just get justice from God, we're all in trouble. But the awesome thing about God is he's not only just, but he's merciful. Who knows what mercy means? It means giving you what you don't deserve. So he's just, so he needs to do what's right, but he's also merciful. And he wants to show human beings mercy because he loves them and he cares for them. And he made us in his image. But he can't just leave one without the other. He can't just like show us mercy without upholding justice, because justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne. But he wants to show us mercy and he wants to uphold justice. So how does he do that for us? This is how he does it. In Jesus. In Jesus, God shows us his perfect justice and his amazing mercy in one divine moment on the cross of Christ. On the cross of Jesus. And this is what happened on that cross. This is what the Bible teaches happened on that cross. And I really pray that if you don't fully understand this, you will this morning. Because this is mind-blowing. God can't clear the guilty, and you and me are guilty. So what does he do? On the cross, Jesus dies once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Bible says that he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is what happened on the cross. He took all of your guilt, all of my guilt, all of your sin, all of my sin, and he literally, and this is real, this really happened, he transferred it from you to Jesus. That actually happened. And if you trust in Jesus, if you believe that he died for you, God transfers Jesus' righteousness to you. Like, actually, really, not just like in some kind of made-up transaction. Really, actually, he takes your sins off you and he places them on Jesus. So listen, Jesus becomes the guilty one. Even though he'd done nothing wrong, Jesus becomes as if he had done all of our sin. He becomes the guilty one. And on the cross, when he dies, God judges Jesus for your sin. Has God cleared the guilty in that respect? No, because Jesus became the guilty one and he was punished for you. So God's justice is upheld. He's punished sin. The guilty one has been punished. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you. But then listen to this. If you trust in him, Jesus' righteousness is put on you, given to you. So you become righteous. You are no longer guilty. So how can God let you into heaven? Because if you've trusted in Jesus, you're no longer guilty. Amen? I really don't think you believe what I'm saying. On the cross, that actually happened. Jesus became sin. He took your sin upon himself. And if you trust in him, you become righteous. So listen, it isn't just that he covers over your guilt. I hope this goes in. I really hope this goes in. It isn't just that he covers your guilt. It's that you're not guilty in Jesus. Amen? You're not guilty if you've trusted in Jesus. Jesus became sin for you. And that's why on Judgment Day I'm getting in, because I'm not guilty. Amen? It's not because he's covered my guilt and I'm still guilty underneath this thing that's just covering it. God has declared me not guilty. He's declared me righteous. And it's not because of my good deeds. It's because Jesus died for me. He's the only reason I'm getting in. Because he took my sin away. He became sin. He was punished as the guilty one. And I was set free as the righteous one. And when he was raised from the dead, I was raised with him in purity and righteousness. And that's why on that day, that's cascading towards us, I'm going to be on the righteous side. And he's going to let me in. Because I've trusted in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you righteous before God? Or are you guilty? If you are trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, you are still guilty. But if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, like really, like your sins were transferred to him and he became sin for you, and then he was punished as the guilty one to absorb all the wrath of God towards your sin, if you believe that, then you will be saved. And you have his righteousness transferred to you. You are righteous in God's sight. And that never ceases to blow my mind. Because I don't deserve it. I'm a wretch. But in God's sight, I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done. And if you trust in him, you're righteous because of what Jesus has done. And now his perfect love has cast out all fear of judgment. You know, like when I was talking about judgment earlier, the only people I were fearing for were the people who haven't trusted in Jesus. There was no fear there for me on that day. I don't fear death, I don't fear judgment, and I'm not just standing up here bigging myself up. It's because I know that when I stand before God, I've been made right before him in Jesus. And I'm going to stand before him righteous in Christ. And he's going to welcome me into his eternal home forever, all because of Jesus. And his perfect love towards me has cast out all fear of judgment. And now I only fear for those who do not know Jesus. And that's why I preach up here so passionately, because I don't want anyone in this room to go to hell, and nor does God. And all it takes for you to move over from being guilty to being righteous is trusting in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. It's not by being a better person, trying your hardest to get in, going to church, all these things we list out every week. It's by trusting in Jesus. And the moment you trust in Jesus, you go from being guilty to being righteous. The vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. You might be thinking, okay, James, how does that work? Well, it just requires you to acknowledge that you truly believe that Jesus died for your sins. That you really believe that Jesus died for your sins. And that you really believe that he was raised from the dead. And if you believe those things, the Bible says that you will be saved. And you will have nothing to fear on that day. We've learned this morning about the place where God's justice and mercy came together in the cross. And after I close in prayer, we're going to take communion together. And I just want us to be thankful. I want me to be thankful. I want myself to be thankful. Because even though I deserved God's just judgment, I do. I really do. I'm righteous before God now because of Jesus. And there's nothing great. There's nothing greater than that. There's nothing greater than that. He's turned my life from darkness to light. He's turned my position before him from guilty to innocent. And he's turned my relationship before him from enemy to son. How can you not be buzzing about those things?